ready to go live. Stuart reminded me this morning about Dwayne. Dwayne Sheriff is coming to Scotland. He's not coming north yet. He's not coming north yet, but he's going to be in Glasgow on Thursday the 31st of August, Friday the 1st of September. Then he's going to be in Dumfries at Glen Aris for two services on Sunday the 3rd of September. And then he's going to be opening the Carus Bible College in Scotland in Dumfries on Monday the 4th. So there's a few of us going down on the Sunday and the Monday. Stuart and Karina, I believe, are going to be going down on Thursday and Friday. That's great. So go down and support Dwayne. I would encourage you to go and listen to Dwayne. He is an amazing preacher of grace. He's almost as good as me. He's amazing. I think I've said this before. We've listened to him a few times at Grace and Faith. There's actually maybe some discs left at the back that we got when we were there last time. Help yourselves to them. He doesn't preach a different gospel, but he's a different preacher. And you got to see the guy doing a Michael Jackson moonwalk. Good at that. And he makes a bit of a play of it. He's got more hair than me. He likes his hair. So time for the word. I'm excited. I'm not like Andrew Womack. I generally don't have to tell people when I'm excited. People can see it. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we're able to come together and worship you, Lord. Thank you that you are worthy of worship. You are an awesome God, a good God, a great Father. Thank you for all that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for all that we are being made in Christ, all that we have in Christ. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that now it's time to gather around your word. Thank you that understanding of your word is the agent of permanent change in our lives. We thank you for these seeds we're about to plant. Pray for open ears, open minds. Pray for hearts ready to receive. And as we do, every time we look at the word, we speak our understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, because it's understanding that is a key. Understanding means that the seeds cannot be stolen away by the enemy. So we speak our understanding right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4, week 20. I'll be saying this every week. This is the longest series we now have. Because every time we do another week, it'll be another one. So we're up to week 20. We're almost 60% of the way through, maybe. We're getting there. Lisa laughs every time she comes home. It's like, still in Ephesians. How many weeks is it now? Still in Ephesians. I might actually move away from Ephesians just for a couple of weeks. We had an amazing teaching Bible study on Thursday night. I came away from that thinking, we may need to look at communion again. Not that we've got it wrong, but just that I've got a deeper revelation of it now after studying it out. Maybe we'll do that. Maybe we'll carry on in Ephesians. I don't know. We'll see. So we're working our way through Ephesians 4, seeing what we can do now because we understand grace. Remember, it's not a law thing. You could look at Ephesians 4 to 6 and think, oh my goodness, it's just a long list of things I should be doing. And we'll look at next week things I shouldn't have been doing. But no, that's not the way to look at it. It's not law. We look at it. This is what should be displayed now that I understand grace. Now that I know about the finished work of Jesus, now that I know that I get all this as a gift of grace through faith, what should I be walking out? What should my walk look like because I understand grace? That's what this is about now. Last week we looked at Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We looked at the offices that was in Ephesians 11. We looked at the role of a person in those offices, and then we looked at what the role was for the people in the church, for you. If you're not an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher, we looked at your role in verse 12. We saw that the role of these offices, the job of the people in these offices, was to perfect the saints. Any saints in here today? Amen. Well, that is a better response than last week. I asked that question last week, and it was of three saints. A lot of salvations this week, haven't we? Hallelujah. We must be at least 10 now. Amen. Yeah, the role of these offices was to perfect the saints. And then the role of the saints was to do the work of the ministry, which we saw was out in the world, and edifying the body of Christ, which is in the church. And we've all got that. I spoke last week how I really feel I am a pastor and a teacher, but I'm still a saint. No sloppy shoulders here. All these jobs, I'm saying, you're the work of the ministry, edifying the saints. That's for me as well. That's for me as a saint. But I have this other thing of trying to perfect the rest of the saints. That's what I was getting at last week. Spoke about my role, spoke about your role, and saw it as teamwork. Something my team didn't have yesterday, but never mind. Hallelujah. Last week, I thought it was a good message, hopefully challenging, but not condemning. Remember that, because I'm going to challenge you even more today. Because I'm going to challenge you with what the result should be if we do our job as a team. So we're going to see what the results should be from this teamwork. So let's read from 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, just wait till I pick that apart. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I love the King James's version. I'll explain all that to you. When you first read it, and kind of when I was reading it there, kind of sounded a bit like gobbledygook. But I'll help you understand that. I've said this before, the King James, you're not meant to understand it with your head. That's why it's so difficult. I've had this conversation with a few people. Why is the King James so difficult? It's because you're not supposed to understand it with your head. You're supposed to understand it with your heart. And you need to study it. Dare I say, you need to go to Bible school. You need to study it. You need to work at it. You need to pray about it. You need to get revelation from the Holy Spirit. You need to have a good teacher. Sorry, I'm in one of those moods today. I'll try and calm down a bit. Good old King James is awesome. Don't feel condemned if you don't read King James. That's okay. I'm okay with that now as well, by the way. All right. We saw last week, we all have a role to do. It could be that you're in one of these offices. You could be a pastor or a teacher. Probably not, because the majority of the church isn't. It would be daft if everybody was in one of these offices. But we all have a role. It may not be in one of that, but you do have a role. We have this communal role of working the ministry and edifying the body of Christ. I have a job, you have a job, we have a team job. And what we're going to look at today shows us what is the outcome or the vision or the mission statement, the goal. Get all management speak here. What we should see out there and in here because of Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. And it is a huge, huge vision. It is a goal, a vision, a mission that only Lord God himself could set. Because basically what it is, I'll summarize it right now, is having everybody in the world, in the faith, and having every one of those people in the world, in the faith, believing in the basic fundamental doctrines of Jesus Christ. You get what that goal is? That is your task. My task, our task. According to verse 13, is to get everyone in the world into the faith. You see, that's important. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not faith. This is the faith. Now, we all know what's God's will for the world. It's for everyone to come to repentance and be saved, isn't it? But it's more than that. It's not just getting them into church, getting them saved. It is getting them into this unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's about getting everyone saved and then everyone in line according to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not to save people, is it? What's the Great Commission? It's to disciple people. This is completely in line with that Great Commission. But it's huge. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man. The outcome is for everyone in the world to be saved and in faith and in church and perfect. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the aim, the mission, the goal is to get every single person in the world saved and discipled and exactly on this earth, in this flesh, like Jesus. Now, I've heard of shooting for the stars. Shoot for the stars. I'll be happy if I get kind of maybe off the ground. And this one, not even moon. You see how huge this vision, this goal is. It can only be of God. You see, he doesn't just want everyone saved. What does John 10:10 say? I have come that you might have a ticket into heaven. No, life. And what kind of life? Abundant. More abundant. Even better than abundant. I love the way the word sounds. It's a more excellent, sure. More. What, oh. Yeah, that's great. God's mission in sending Jesus wasn't just to get people a ticket into heaven and you just rough it out until you get there and put up with rubbish until you get there. No, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And the only way to get that is through the knowledge of the Son of God. Just imagine what the world would be like if that came into place. For a start, we'd all be millionaires. Hallelujah. Verse 13 is the goal of verse 11 and 12. If we do verse 11 and 12, now I'm trying not to speak doubt and unbelief, but I look at that verse and I'm thinking, is that possible? Yes. Is it probable? Maybe not in my lifetime. You never know. Unity of the faith is key here. Unity of the faith. There are lots of faiths out there. There are lots of religions out there. But we spoke 2-3 weeks ago now about the unity that we're talking about in verse 3. That's the unity in terms of the fundamental basic truths of the faith, of the Christian faith. That's not a religion, by the way. It's a relationship, but it's not a religion. The fundamental truths about Jesus Christ, who he was, why he came, what he did, and what we get as a result as a gift of grace through faith. That's the unity that they're talking about there. And that's what we're talking about here when we say the faith. There's so many faiths, so many religions out there, sometimes you kind of think, well, are we sure we got it right? And it's like, yes. Aren't you arrogant and full of pride to say you're the ones that are right? What about everyone else? No, sorry. Well, no, I'm not. No, we're right. They're all wrong. Every road leads to God. You're all going to end up there. Everyone's going to end up there. But you want to be on the right road. The one road, the only road, and that's Jesus Christ. So we need to be open and honest about that. I'm not interested in going to an interfaith service. Why? I don't go to certain meetings with other Christian denominations because I think they're wrong. Why would I go and have an interfaith with any other religion? No. It's the faith. Say that now, folks, before it becomes illegal. The faith. There's only one way that you want to approach God on the day of judgment. And that is pure and perfect and clear and just like Jesus, like we are. Through the faith. Amen. I will eventually start my notes. Hallelujah. Unity of the faith, key here. Ties in with your two roles. The first in the world, remember, the work of the ministry. Second in church, edification of the body. These two things are aimed at this overarching vision. Unity of the faith. Before you can be united in the faith, you need to come into the faith, the work of the ministry. And then once you're in the faith, you need to be taught good doctrine, finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about, the unity of the faith. That's teaching and edifying and exhorting the body of Christ, which is your job as well, remember, by the way. Two things aimed at that. Unity of the faith. This word unity comes from the Greek that means oneness. Oneness. And to me, it just talks about truth. Faith is about truth. It's about this thing we call Christianity, following Jesus. It's the basic tenets of our faith, the fundamentals, the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. It's what Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to salvation. Remember, I kind of spoke last week. This is not about the way we worship. This is not about what we wear, where we sit, how we cover our heads. This is nothing about the things about what we do. This is all about what he's done and what we believe about that. That's the key. This is an area where we could get into debates. It's difficult to define this. You know, I keep saying this unity is about our unity in the fundamental tenets, the fundamental basics, the foundations of our faith. That's where we can get into debate, because what is foundational? What is fundamental? What are we able to disagree on? You see where I'm coming from there? I've said it's not about what we do, it's not about worship, it's not about what we wear. But for me, it's about things like forgiveness and righteousness. If we're talking about the finished work of Jesus Christ, what a kind of fundamental belief of the faith should be that we've all been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That to me is non-negotiable. It's clear in the word. I will debate with anyone. I shouldn't say, you know, confident of beating them. That's not what discussing scripture is all about. But I'm confident to debate with anyone who wants to look at New Covenant scriptures, that we've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the basics from New Covenant scriptures is that if you've been born again, you've been made righteous and you are perfect in your spirit. That's a fundamental, that's a basic. For me, that's a non-negotiable. There are other obvious ones, of course. Jesus being God. It's kind of non-negotiable. Yet at the same time, Son of God. Trinity. Jesus made flesh. The virgin birth. That's kind of okay unless you're an archbishop in the Church of England, but maybe it's negotiable there. That's an essential. And don't give me the, oh, that's not possible. He's God, Pauline. Yeah. Is it simple? He's good. He made all this. Have you seen these things on Facebook about the complexity and enormity of the universe? He made that. You didn't think he can arrange a virgin birth? Piece of cake. Doddle. He's got me up here preaching. He can do anything. Hallelujah. So, when we're talking here about unity of the faith, this is huge. Absolutely huge. It's about getting people into the faith and then building them up in the truth. Getting them into the faith and telling them the truth from the Word of God. And I'm talking about everyone in the world, by the way. This vision is for everyone in the world. That's our job, to get everyone into the faith and then everyone built up in the truth of the faith. Everyone. Not just in Lossie, Murray, Scotland, but it's the world. That is a vision, a mission statement that could only come from God. And we get to play our part in it. He trusts us. We're putting into place that vision. I think it's awesome. It's a vision that's not been achieved yet, obviously. Isn't it? Yeah. I mean, those of us in the church can't even agree on the basic fundamentals. And I don't know what's the percentage now folk in the faith. I don't know. Is it something like 2 billion in the world or something? Profess to be a Christian? What's that? How many folk in the world now? Is it up to 7 yet? 7 billion, less than 30%. Got a big job ahead of us. Getting all them into the faith and then building them up in the truth. I'm trying not to be pessimistic. I'm wondering if it might not come about in my lifetime. Now, what I haven't studied out, because I can't, is Christ going to come back before this or not? Because we don't know. There's a very interesting debate. This is vicology. This is not in the Bible, okay? Don't take this as gospel, because this is me. I think he'll come back before that's fulfilled. Because that's a name, that's a mission, that's a vision. That's what we need to be working towards. So it's a vision obviously not achieved. People still not in faith, people in church not in unity in the basic fundamentals. What's the big thing that tells us? The job's not done. We've got work to do. Be that stepping out the boat, whatever you want to say, or be that evangelizing to people. Kind of had that string running the way through the whole service this morning, or when people have been sharing anyway. We've got work to do, but not works. Not works of the law, work of grace. What does this tell me? This tells me that the gifts and the offices are still in use today. You see, if verse 13 was now true, you wouldn't need verse 11 and 12. You wouldn't need these offices. You wouldn't need the gifts of the Spirit in order to operate in these offices. So these people that are cessationists and say, oh, that all ended with the last apostles in the Bible, could only say that if verse 13 had come to fruition. Because until verse 13 comes to fruition, we need apostles to speak out healing in the name of Jesus. Verse 13, until that all comes about, we need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We need them perfecting the saints. We need the saints doing the work of the ministry. We need the saints edifying the body of Christ. So this nonsense that cessationists talk about, and that, no, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. We don't need apostles. Those guys in the Bible were the last apostles. Well, that would be fine if everybody was in the faith and everybody believed the same in the faith. If we were in the unity of the faith. But we're not in the unity of the faith. So we still need these offices and we still need all of us to do that work. So like you say, Lyra, there's work to do. That's what this tells me. You look at verse 13 and I'm thinking, no, I don't see everybody in the church yet. I don't see everybody in the church believing the same basic truth. I don't see everybody in the church perfect. Anybody in here this morning in absolute 100% perfect health and prosperity?
In the spirit.
In the spirit, yeah. That's okay. All right, smarty. See these Bible students. That's what Bible school does for you. Okay. Rewind. We know that it is the knowledge of the Son of God and understanding that lets us see everything that we've got manifest. So in the Spirit, we are absolutely perfect. With no sickness, no poverty, no rejection, no depression, no nothing. In terms of bad things. All right, we've got that straight? Okay. So, is there anyone in this church this morning perfect in their physical bodies in terms of healing and prosperity? No. Anybody in here proclaim or profess in their physical body and in their thoughts to be exactly the same as Christ? Okay. Is that okay, Pauline? Right. We've got work to do. See, that's not being fulfilled. Now, are there people in here who are seeing more healing in their physical bodies? Seeing more prosperity in their lives? Seeing more acceptance? Seeing less sickness? Seeing less depression? Brilliant. So that's working. And it's work in progress. What does it tell me? The gifts and the offices are still in operation. Your role is going on as well as mine because our job is not finished. I'm always one, as a manager, when I got a big job, I would pick it apart. So you have to do little bits at a time. Because if you just took this as your job, your role profile, you'd think, oh my goodness, I'm never going to see this happen. And because you think that, you're never going to see this happen. We probably need to take little chunks of it and work away at different things, have our own vision statement. I've been working on MGF mission statement, vision statement again, and it's nothing as ambitious as that, I have to tell you. But it'll obviously help us on the journey. Don't get phased out when I'm saying, this is our vision, to get every single person in the world into the faith and then to teach them the truths so we're all believing the same, thinking the same. Because then, once we all believe that, about the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're all going to be perfect and we're all going to be exactly the same as Christ on this earth. Don't I get phased out when I say that's our mission statement? Because I'm still of the opinion, am I going to see it in my lifetime? I don't know. Am I going to see perfection and the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ in me? In my lifetime? I don't want to speak death, but probably not. But I tell you what, if we're measuring ourselves and we start away down here, I mean, isn't it great to be up here? I know we're supposed to be like way up there. I don't know how high to point for Christ in terms of his standards. An exponential curve. We can move up. An amazing vision. And then the verse does go on to explain a little bit about what this unity is. The knowledge of the Son of God. We're back to the same old, guys. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. This unity. It's not what we do, what church we go to, what denomination we go to. Is this denomination agreeing with that denomination? I don't know. I don't care. Do they sit on one side of the church or the other, men and women? Do they cover your heads? You can come in jeans in our church. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what we wear. But I tell you what, it matters what we think, what we believe about the finished work of Jesus Christ, about the Son of God. We kind of got that really rammed home to us on Thursday night. Communion is all about what we think about Jesus. And nothing to do with us. So this unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. The fundamentals of our faith, the fundamentals of the faith, is all about Jesus. Nothing else. If we're needing anything else other than Jesus, it's not of the faith. And it's not even another gospel. It's not a gospel according to Paul. It's a perversion. It's all about what he's done. In a sense, it comes back to us because it's about who we are in Christ and what we've been made in Christ. But fundamentally, it's all about him. What he's done for us and what he's made us. That's what the fundamentals should be all about. All about Jesus. And of course that word knowledge is what? Epinosis. Absolutely. Full knowledge, not just head knowledge, working knowledge, experiential knowledge. You need to know that you know that you know that this is the truth and you have experienced it. We need to get to that with the basics of fundamentals of what Jesus has done. I've said this many times. You know, you may be surprised. I'm not perfect. But in my spirit, I am. And I know that I know that I know that in my spirit I'm righteous and I've experienced that and I believe it and I'll live by it. And no one will ever be able to change my mind on that. That's epinosis. I've not got epinosis about full healing yet. I've got gnosis. You come and try and tell me that I need to ask for forgiveness. Oh, no way. There's the door. I know, and I've experienced that truth that I've been forgiven for everything. It doesn't make me want to go and sin. Set me free from sin. But in that, I have epinosis. Now, we've all got different areas. You may have epinosis in something, and I don't. I have epinosis. I mean, you might just have gnosis, but so that we can come into the unity of the faith, we need epinosis about the finished work of Jesus Christ, about the Son of God, what he's done. What does that do? Turns us into perfect men and women and boys and girls and all mannies and all wifeys. Men as in humanity. Unto a perfect human being. Again, I can look at that and say, I know verses 11 and 12 are still needed because I'm not perfect. I can look at every single one of you. Who am I going to pick on? None of you are perfect. None of you are perfect. So we still need the offices, and we still need the saints doing these tasks. Perfect means to be complete. Goes on to talk about, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love that. You know, Christ, he's just the fullness of everything. Stature, you know, not physically, but huge. We can measure up to that. That's what that is saying. That in this life, I mean, we don't need to wear those WWJD thingies. We don't need to wear them. Because if we get 11 and 12 right and do 13, but here he is. Now you're saying, oh, what's arrogant. No, I'm not saying here he is just now. I'm not saying that. In my spirit, yes, before Pauline corrects me again. In my spirit, yes. But in my soul, my mind, will, and emotions, and in my flesh, I can be a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does anyone aspire to be like Christ? We can. Awesome verse. Huge. I've kind of missed that all these years. I'm just kind of getting into it just now. Because always my focus has been, I'm a pastor and a teacher, I need to perfect the saints for you to do the work of the ministry. And it's really just now I'm looking at, what's the result of that? It's for every single one of you to be 100% Christ-like. Shoot for the stars. I mean, if you're 1% like him, hallelujah. What's that going to be like? Better than all you and 0% of Christ, that's for sure. I'll never be able to be like Christ. Yes, you can. Do you believe what the Bible says? Yes. Apart from Ephesians 4:13. There's lots of passages in the Bible that there's debates about. Should James be in there? Should James not be in there? I don't know. Do we live by the Old Testament or not? Or is it just New Covenant? There's no debate about Ephesians 4. We'll kind of get you to it. We can be perfect like Christ. We already are in our spirit. 2 Timothy talks about it as well. Be perfect. We know that's about our soul and our flesh. Oh, wonderful. God is saying here that we can be just like Christ in all aspects of our lives. Guys, we should be aiming for that. Dare I say, we should be expecting that. Speaking it out. Believing it, Vic. Not saying probably not, Vic. Do we believe the word or do we not believe the word? That's what that says. It's written here, it says, the word says you can move to perfection and be more like Christ, but that's not actually what it says. It says you can get there. You can be that. For me at the moment, I'm taking the move towards. Get there. Try to get there. Be on the journey. But what a vision. What an aim. What this is saying is that the purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers and the work of the saints is to get everyone in the world to be 100% Christ-like. Anybody up for that? Or anybody up for starting the process? Oh, no, not starting it. Continuing on the process. That's maybe better. Amen. What an ambitious vision statement, mission statement. That can only be from God. And that is God's will. There's another piece of evidence that's showing that God is not sovereign in the way we sometimes teach that he's sovereign. I was sitting to make out of Dave this morning, playing one of his songs, and then I said, that's not theologically sound, Dave. It was a verse about God telling every lightning bolt where to go. Now, I do like that song, but that line is not theologically sound. God doesn't tell every lightning bolt where to go. Let me tell you why. Because lightning kills people. God's not in the business of killing people. In the New Covenant. Under grace. Before anybody gets too smart. Verse 13, this is God's will. So why has not his will come to place? Because we're in the why. He doesn't have sovereignty for everything on the earth. He has sovereignty over some things, like when Jesus is coming back, and we kind of work that out. He hasn't told us that yet. I don't care which theologian works his way through the Bible and says it's going to be the 15th of September 2019? That's rubbish. Because you can't tell. He keeps some things sovereign. But what goes on this earth? No. God doesn't plan things to the minutiae. He's thinking, right, I'm going to have two of them crossing their arms. And they're both going to be sitting in the front row, and then Sean's going to try and be funny and take his arms down. God didn't plan that. He didn't plan, shoot, no, I'm just going to stay. I'm just going to stay like this. He didn't plan that either. That verse is God's will, that everyone's in his church of the faith and perfect. That's his will. It's not come to pass. Because we're not doing 11 and 12. As a body of Christ, not just as MGF. That's a good one, Vic. Sovereignty of God. Yeah, thank you. We can look at this verse in a different way, in a more manageable way. And that there's this huge vision, huge mission, huge goal to be achieved. And it may just be too big for us. But we can start doing or continue doing Ephesians 11 and Ephesians 12 and see some parts of Ephesians 4:13 come into place. We can see some of the benefits as we move towards perfection. And I say that deliberately. We'll see some of the benefits as we move towards perfection because we're all on a journey. Has anyone been coming to MGF for any reasonable length of time and they think their life is worse because of it? Please, let me hear some no's. Thank you. No, thank you. You'd be stupid to come if you had. But what I can see is people in their starting place moving on in terms of acceptance and healing and prosperity and all those kind of things that we've got through salvation. So we're on a journey. These benefits that we're talking about perfection and all that kind of things, you know, once you're a perfect man, you will have 100% healing, you'll have 100% prosperity. But all of us are seeing improvements in health, improvements in prosperity, improvements in acceptance, less rejection. So we can see these benefits coming progressively as we move towards perfection. Do you see that? Can you have that as an aim or a vision if you can't accept the bigger one? We're going to be on this journey. We're going to keep working together. We're going to do what Ephesians says because we understand grace, so we can do it. So we're going to start moving towards perfection, no matter how far perfection is away. Well, if we move a tiny, tiny little bit each day, that's better for us. Sometimes, like I'm saying, you get an understanding, so you get an understanding about your righteousness, and you take a huge jump towards perfection, but you're still very far away. And then another little bit, another little bit. I'll be getting on to Romans 12 too soon. It's all about mind renewal. Moving towards perfection. What will we see as we move towards perfection? Well, we'll see this, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This verse talks about moving from being a child. It's talking about maturity. So this is a process. You kind of know you don't grow up overnight. Some teenagers think they do. But they don't. They don't grow up overnight. Yeah. I saw a great picture on Facebook the other day aimed at all teenagers. While you still know everything, go out, get a job, get a house, fend for yourself. You know, while you know everything. I like that. This is talking about us not being children, which means simple-minded and immature. This is a process of growing up. It's a process of maturation. We grow up, we mature in stages. So we move towards this perfection, this perfect man, the stature of Christ. We move to that in stages. You know, a caterpillar doesn't become a butterfly overnight, does it? It goes into its pupa. And it changes inside. It goes through different developmental stages. And then comes out this butterfly. It's a process of maturation. We grow up in stages. The more we know about Jesus, the more we have epinosis about the finished work of Jesus Christ, the more we move towards perfection and move towards being a butterfly away from being a caterpillar. The more we know about Jesus, the more we know about the basics of faith, the truth, the more we grow up. And the less will we be tossed to and fro, the less will we be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, where's the next new thing? I hate that new thing. Stop looking for the next new thing. The thing is Jesus Christ and his finished work. Get into that thing. Don't look for the next new thing. We see that all the time, don't we, in the body of Christ today? Things come and go. I'll tell you what doesn't come and go. The word of Christ, the truth, the basics of the faith, they didn't come and go. Sad indictment of the church. What I see is people just don't know what they believe. Or it looks like they don't know what they believed. Sing about forgiveness and then ask for forgiveness. Are you forgiven or are you not? Well, if you're singing about it, then ask for it. If you're asking for forgiveness, then sing about it. What are you doing? Here's one I hear all the time. Thanking the Holy Spirit for being here, then asking him to come. Yeah. All the time. Holy Spirit is wonderful for your presence. Thank you, you're an awesome God, you're wonderful. We thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, fall on us. How can he fall on you if he's here? Mixture and confusion just raining. Because folk don't have epinosis. There are lots of people that have kind of surface knowledge of the word. But that's something that's as dangerous as not having any knowledge at all. Is he here or is he not here? Thanking God for being such a kind, loving, heavenly Father. Father, I thank you that you're so kind and so good and so loving. So thank you for giving this illness to make me humble and make me better. Really? Kind? Loving? Heavenly Father? You know what, Val? I really love you. But you're not perfect yet. Just come out here and I'll give you this injection and give you a little bit of sickness and illness just to improve you. I'd get locked up. You know what, guys? I'm going to say it. I'm on a roll. But the God that is preached about and the majority of our churches in this land should be locked up. Or would be locked up if he was a human being. I love all you guys, but you know what? I'm going to take 3 planes of terrorists and crash them into buildings in America and kill 10,000 people. I'm getting extreme. Is that the basic fundamental of our faith? A good, loving God is going to do that? I'm sorry, I'm getting really annoyed. I mustn't. I'm sorry, Pauline. I'm kind of judgmental. Look at Psalm 136, 26 verses. It says, his mercy endureth forever. Sorry, I've kind of got a bit going there. People, we have to really understand about Jesus and his finished work. And the truth. And the true nature of God. The nature of God has been perverted. It's a deliberate lie. Now, people that are preaching it are honest Christians and trying their best. I get that. And they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Jesus Christ and his finished work, the basic truths of the faith, And here's one I didn't say earlier, but to me it seems an obvious one that we need to have unity in of the faith, is God is good. The Ladybird Book of Theology should just have six words in it. God is good, devil is bad. You could build a lot around about that. Sickness, bad. Poverty, bad. Healing, good. Prosperity, good. See, you've got it. I'm going to write a book. It's now got 12 words in it. This unity of the faith is never going to happen while we've got dodgy doctrine. Now, don't get hung up on this word doctrine. It just means teaching of a teacher. Yeah. It means what you believe. It means what you've been taught, what you believe. There's good doctrine, there's bad doctrine. And dodgy doctrine, to me, is a sign that this is not working yet. Because we're seeing people behaving like children, being tossed around with nonsense coming at them from left field about goodness knows what. You have to do this to be forgiven. What, you're saying I'm more powerful than the blood of Jesus? You're saying the blood of Jesus has missed something out? If you're saying you have to ask for forgiveness, you're saying the finished work of Jesus Christ is the not finished work of Jesus Christ. And you so great and powerful? Are you so fantastic that your sin hasn't been covered by Jesus? That's what you're saying if you say you have to ask for forgiveness. You're more powerful than the blood of Jesus. Oh. Where does dodgy doctrine come from? Sleight of men, cunning, craftiness. I love that. See, that's why I like the King James. There's some of it I just can't understand, but I love things like that. Cunning, craftiness. You know what? That's what the next new thing is. Cunning craftiness. Let's take cunning craftiness out of there and put the next new thing. Or am I just getting too out there? Dodgy doctrine is a sign of disunity in the church. It's a sign of lack of understanding. Now, I'm not saying I always get it right. When you stand up and preach, you have to believe you've got it right, or you wouldn't be preaching it. But I'm absolutely certain I don't get everything right. That's why I keep telling you to check it for yourselves. But I can honestly, with integrity, say what I try and teach is out of the Bible. And if I do have a bit of ecology like I had earlier on, I'll tell you. That's not in the Word, so don't take this as gospel. But my emphasis is on what the Bible says. That's where we get our doctrine. Anything else, not backed up by Scripture, is dodgy. I'll tell you where it's from. It's from the pit of hell. Some of the nonsense we're doing even in big denominations. Don't get me started on marriage. Or I'll be here all day. Doctrine is either from the Lord or from the enemy. Good doctrine is from God. Bad doctrine is from God. Amen. Yes, it is. So, where have we got to? If we are united in the fundamental faith, the faith, if we really know Jesus and what he's done, we will speak out this truth, we will grow up, we will grow into what Christ has for us and play our part in the body. That's what the next part in the verses are saying. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. What that's just saying is, if we get all this, if we start to move towards perfection, we will find and perform our role in the body of Christ. Because you all have a role in the body of Christ. Verse 12, we're talking about our common role. But now, in verse 15 and 16, we're talking about your individual role. You have a part to play in the body. And here it's likened to a physical body. Every part of the body that we've got is important. Every part is needed to function properly. The heart is really important, isn't it? Nae yeast without veins or arteries. What's the point of it pumping blood anywhere? The brain, that's really important as well. It needs a container, so the skull's quite important. If we didn't have nerves running right through our body, the brain wouldn't work. None of this would be any use if I didn't have legs to carry it about. Didn't have feet to stand on, didn't have toes for balance. So what's more important, my toes or my brain? Or my heart? All. It's all important. Every part of our body, even seemingly insignificant parts. I mentioned this before. What is the use of the pinky? Well, if you've got an itchy ear and you haven't got a Kirby grip. If you haven't got a Kirby grip, that is really important. If you've got an itch. Every part of the body. The same is true in the body of Christ. Somebody kind of spoke about this as we were testifying earlier. Everybody has a role to do in the body, no matter how insignificant it might feel or how insignificant you think it is. Are you feeling insignificant this morning? Are you feeling of little use? Are you feeling worthless? Well, it's time for you to read these verses and stop believing the lies that people and the devil are telling you about your significance and your worth. Yeah, it might just be making somebody a cup of coffee. Man, see, I long for the day when somebody will make me a cup of coffee and take it up while I'm preaching. That'll be fantastic. Maybe that's somebody's role next week. I don't know. You know, that's not insignificant. Welcoming people as they come through the door. I can't do that because I'm just so wrapped in worship. I don't care what day of the week it is. Somebody needs to be welcoming people, saying hello, giving them a cup of coffee, being nice to them. I'm the pastor, that's not my job. We have skills and abilities that is for use in the church. The pancreas doesn't try and do what the liver does. Yeah? The body would be in a right mess if the pancreas says, I don't think I'll bother making insulin today. I think I'll just try and get rid of the impurities in my body. It doesn't work like that. Every bit of the body's got a purpose. You've got a purpose, a role, a task. It might not be pastor or teacher, but so what? There is something for you to do in the church. Now, I'm not just necessarily meaning this church, but there's something for you to do in the church. It might be in this church, it might not, it might be in another church, it might not, but you've got something in the body, in the church. And you fit into that role, or you need to fit into that role. And you'll fit into it better, listening, if you grow up and learn good doctrine and get more understanding and more knowledge about Jesus and the fundamentals of our faith. That's what this is kind of all leading to. You have a role, and it is your responsibility to find out what that is and prepare for it and fulfill it. It's my role to help you do that, equip you to do that. You can try on yourself, that would be great, but according to verse 11, my role is to try and help you do your role. Guys, the Lord's put in place a process to help us fulfill our potential, for you to release your potential. Kind of what we've looked at over the last 2 weeks is one of those models. Learn good doctrine. Believe and understand the basic fundamental truths of the faith. Grow up. It's kind of what it's saying. Get so that you know, so that you know, so that you know, so that when the next new thing, the next dodgy doctrine that comes along, you can just say, I know the truth. I don't need to understand what's going on there, but I just know that it's counterfeit. You don't need to know why. But if you know the truth, you know when the counterfeit comes along. Learn good doctrine, grow up and do the business. There's a summary. And we can help each other in the process. You know, we've set up Bible schools. we have church. We can do lots of things together to help us fulfill our potential. But there's a model there. You need to study that out for yourselves and just accept the challenge. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.